thank you. It's good to be with you again this year. We thank the Lord for the privilege and opportunity. We had expected that we might have to leave before this morning, and if our telephone had worked, we would have, because we got a call that we had a death in our church in Amarillo last night about 10:30. Brother James came over and told me, and took me over on the road a few miles where the phone would work and we could get through. I didn't know that it wouldn't. We could see the tower, we could see the lights, and still it wouldn't work because of a hill there. But Brother James knew that. And so I trust that you'll pray for us. We'll be leaving as soon as the service is over to go home and for the funeral of Sister Myrtle Greer. She was a Griffin. She was Elder Floyd Griffin's sister, one of his sisters. And so I have that funeral coming up when I get home. But I'm thankful to be here and trust that the Lord will bless us to speak to His honor and glory. And I am different to Brother Blevins. He said he didn't want to touch your feelings or emotions. I do. I want to touch them some. Because anything that I don't feel or taste or see or anything, I don't know if it exists too much or not. It don't do me a whole lot of good. But I know what he was saying, and I don't want to just play on emotions. That's not what I'm talking about. But I do want to touch them if the Lord would bless us for a while. You pray for us. I want to ask you a question that was asked in the Old Testament a long time ago. And that's what I want to speak to you about, if the Lord shall bless us. There was a time in the Medo-Persian kingdom when there was a queen named Esther. And in the fourth chapter of that little book called Esther, the word God is not in the book. The only book, I believe, in the Bible where the word God does not appear. And yet it's full of teaching concerning God. But Esther was reared by an uncle and aunt, and her uncle's name is Mordecai. And Mordecai sat at the gate of that kingdom, and that was a place of honor in those days. It's not like we think about it many times. It's not like the gate that goes into our yard, so to speak. But it was a place of honor, and Mordecai sat there. And Mordecai heard a lot of things that happened. And Mordecai sent in to his niece, which was like a daughter to him because he had raised her, and said to her, Esther, there's a decree to kill all of the Jews. And you are in a position to help. You can go in and speak to the king. The rest of us don't have that opportunity. We don't have that privilege. And he said, if you don't go, Esther, if you don't go before the king and stop this, all of your people will be destroyed. All the Jews. And Esther heard what Mordecai said. But he said more than that. He said, Esther, if you don't go, deliverance and enlargement for the Jews will come from another source. But you and your family will be destroyed. And then he uttered these words in the last part of that 14th verse of the 4th chapter. And who knoweth? And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such an hour as this? Who knoweth? And evidently those words got to Esther. Because she said, take word back to Mordecai and tell him it's not according to the law for me to go in without being called for, and we know that. It is not according to the law. You go back to Genesis and you find that there was a scepter in the 49th chapter, in the 10th verse. You'll find there was a scepter, and that scepter belonged to Judah up until Shiloh came. And then that scepter departed from Judah. That's why they couldn't stone Christ to death. They didn't have the authority to do it. They had to get Pilate and the Romans to put him to death. Of course, that had been prophesied 1,000 years before in Psalm 22. But they couldn't. They didn't have the power, the authority. And Esther said, but I'll go. I'll go before the king. And if I perish, I perish. Look at that. We've heard talk this weekend about servants. There's a servant. I'll go do what has to be done. And if I perish, I perish. I made the statement in Amarillo the other day, a few weeks ago. I made the statement that when the time comes for me to leave this world and to leave the church at Amarillo, that it'll be kind of like a man putting his finger down in the ocean and pulling it out. How long do you think it'd take before you couldn't tell the finger was ever there? A split second. So what does R.A. Tyndall amount to? Nothing. Paul said it better than I can. He said, we're nothing. The only reason I'm here this morning, the only reason you ever heard my name, the only reason you ever heard Esther's name, the only reason you ever heard the Apostle Paul's name is because of him, Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's the only reason that we are known today. Otherwise, we would have been in oblivion All of our lives we'd have lived and died and amounted to nothing. I'll go. And if I perish, I perish. No saying to Mordecai, well, this may not be the politically correct thing to do, Uncle. I might not be in favor in the kingdom if I do this. None of that. But I'll go. If the king holds out the scepter to me, I'll live, and so will you. If he doesn't, I'll die. I perish. And if I perish, I perish. Who knoweth? Who knoweth? Whether someone sitting in here this morning, maybe not a minister at this time, maybe never will be, but he knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such an hour as this. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and he used these words when he wrote. He said, quit you like men. That word quit there means act, conduct yourself. Behave yourself like men, not like wimps, but like men. Be what you ought to be. Be what God called you to be. What did you find when God opened your eyes one day and you saw the kingdom? What did you see? Or maybe you grew up in it. I didn't have that privilege. I didn't grow up in it. I grew up with the missionary Baptist. I'm not always in a whipping post whipping them. I still preach some of their funerals. I still perform a few of their weddings. Most of them now are their children's weddings. That lets you know how time's getting away. When I came into this kingdom, when God opened my eyes and I saw where the church was and where the truth was and where His kingdom was, and let me see that. And I came into it. I found the greatest treasure that I've ever found in all of my life. Amen. I wouldn't trade it this morning for George W. Bush's place and be without that. That's not saying he couldn't have it too. But I wouldn't trade with him and be without it. I'm not looking for popularity. I'm not hunting popularity. I never have. And I've done a good job staying away from it. But I'll tell you one thing, my friends. Thank God I've enjoyed a lot of peace and contentment. It's not always bad to kind of be alone. Sometimes that's kind of good. Esther, no doubt, felt alone. Let me say something here about the gospel. I want to take you for a moment to the 15th chapter of the book of First Corinthians, and I want you to hear what the Apostle Paul said there. When Paul said, "Now I declare unto you the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the gospel which I preached unto you, and which you believed, and by which you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you." Now you know that's not eternal. You know good and well that's not eternal. If it was, my mother is not in heaven this morning, because she had Alzheimer's and didn't even know me for 10 years before she died, her only son. She forgot everything she knew. That wouldn't work, would it? I ought to tell you this morning, my dear friends, that the gospel is not offered to anybody. The gospel is declared. Amen. The gospel is preached with power and demonstration. It's not an offer that you can take or leave. It's declared. Jesus, in the 9th chapter of Matthew, sent out His 12 disciples. And He said, "When you go, don't take a purse, don't take a scrip, don't take a coat, don't take an extra pair of shoes." Some of our sisters be in trouble today, wouldn't they? Think how many pairs of shoes in most of the closets that are represented here. I'll leave that alone. I'm already in enough trouble. Don't carry anything with you when you go. And when you go, go and heal the sick. And I want to tell you, that died with the apostles. That's who He gave it to.
Amen.
And it died with the apostles. Even the apostle Paul didn't use it in the last days of his life. He didn't even heal Timothy of a stomach trouble that he had. He said, "Take a little wine for thy stomach's sake." He didn't heal himself from his own infirmities. Jesus said, "When you go, heal the sick and preach what? And preach the kingdom of God," or "the kingdom of heaven is nigh unto you." Preach that. In the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, you find that later He sent out 70 others. And He told them the same thing. He told them the spirits would be subject to them. And they went out and they preached. And they came back and they were so thrilled as they came back and reported on their trip. They didn't say, "Master, we stayed in the Honolulu Inn. They didn't say the 747 sure did ride good. But they came back and they said, even the devils, the spirits, the devils were subject unto us." And Jesus said something to them. He said, "Rejoice not that the spirits were subject to you. I saw Satan falling when you went into that city. I saw him falling." Somebody says that's when he fell out of heaven, immortal glory. Never was there. Never been anything there to defile. He wasn't there. He has been cast out of the kingdom of heaven, and he has been bound. I've been wondering, brethren, maybe y'all can enlighten me I've been wondering in the last few years if maybe he has been loose for a sin.
Amen.
I've been wondering about that. Has he been loosed? But he said, rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That your names are written in heaven. There's the thing to rejoice in. This life is very short. How long is it? It's like the grass that comes up and withers away. It's like a flower that blooms today and the petals fall tomorrow. It's like a breath that you take and then is gone. Life is not very long. It's very short. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Go to Jeremiah 17:13 and see what Jesus is telling them. Jeremiah 17:13 will give you a little insight into that. It'll give you a little insight into something else I want to bring before you in just a moment. He speaks of Israel, the hope of Israel. He speaks of those who have departed from it. And he said, those who have departed from this, their names are written in the earth. They're written in the earth. Let's go to the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John. And I want to take some scripture that has been so misused with the missionaries, primitive Baptists, and I suppose everybody else I've ever talked to has misused this. Let's go to the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John. And they began in that chapter telling the Lord Jesus Christ. They brought a woman to him and said, we caught her in the very act of adultery. And Moses' law says we're supposed to stone her. What sayest thou? Jesus stooped down and wrote in the ground. Wrote in the sand. I was in a state a long way from here a few years ago. Young woman wanted to join the church. She had been married twice, had no scriptural grounds for divorce, and was living with another man at that time. She came asking for a home. After we was dismissed, I was standing up here. I was there for an annual meeting. I was standing up here in front visiting, and the pastor brought her up there talking to me. He said, I want to ask you a question. Said she wants a home in the church, said she's been married twice and divorced, and now she's living with a man, but she wants a home in the church. What do you think we should do? I said, brother, it's not up to me what you do. I'm 1,500 miles away from home. It's not up to me what you do. Well, he said, I'd like to get your opinion. I said, I'll answer it this way. If she were in Amarillo, I'd say, honey, we love you. We want you to come to church. We'll treat you with every bit of the love and respect that we can. You can come and partake of everything except the communion service and feet washing and participating in conference. You can't vote. But you can come and partake of everything else. And we'll love you. But you cannot join the Amarillo Church. Say, that's hard, Brother Tyndall. Well, don't come to Amarillo then. Because that's the way we do it. And we don't have any plan. We haven't made any plans to change it anytime soon. That's the way it is. And this preacher brought that up to me when I finished. He said, why, Jesus said, when they brought that woman, said he stooped down and wrote in the ground. I said, what did he write? He said, nobody knows. I said, oh, I think so. I think I know what he wrote. He said, well, I'll tell you what. He said, they took her in. I said, brother, the church is not even under consideration in the 8th chapter of John. Church membership is not there. And Jesus stooped down and wrote again in the ground. And when he wrote the next time, he wrote the oldest man that was there, wrote his name down. And he turned and walked away. And he wrote the next oldest down. And he turned and walked away. And he wrote the next oldest and the next until he got to the youngest man there. And he wrote his name down and he turned and walked off. There was nobody left. Jesus turned to her and said, woman, where are thine accusers? And she said, Lord, I have none. He said, neither do I. Go thou and sin no more. He didn't tell her just to forget about it, just wrong, like you hear so often. He told her to go and sin no more. Don't you think these men knew what Jeremiah 17:13 says? Their names were written in the earth. Those who had forsaken the hope of Israel, their names were written in the earth. Jesus didn't say to these men, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. But he wrote them in the earth. And when they saw that, they turned and walked away because they knew what it meant. They knew what it meant. My dear friends, this morning, the kingdom. Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such an hour as this? The kingdom of heaven has an identification, and it must keep that identification if it's going to be blessed of the Lord. Look in this third chapter of the book of Hebrews. The Apostle Paul writing there speaks of two houses. He speaks of the house of Moses, that is, the old tabernacle and the temple and the old sacrifices and law service and so forth. He speaks of that and says, Moses was faithful in all of his house. But, I like that little word, but. I'll tell you, in reading the Bible, it's one of the most important words you come to, is that little word, but. When you get to talking to an Armenian, it's their most important word. So we do have something in common. Yeah, they believe in grace, salvation by grace, but look at what he says here. Look at what is happening. Look at what he's talking about in this verse of Scripture. But the thing changes there. The thought changes. The Bible is a book of contrast. It's a book of contrast. It's a book of light and darkness, heat and cold, clean and unclean. It's a book of contrast. But, he said, and he goes on to tell us what the rest of that is. But the Lord Jesus, as a servant over his own house. Whose house are we? If we hold fast, that if tells me this is conditional. This is not eternal. If we hold fast, the confidence, that word confidence does mean what we take it to mean today. That word confidence there means identification. Check on me. The Bereans were more honorable than the others because they went back and they searched the Scriptures to see whether what Paul said was so or not. Go search it out. You won't defend me. You'll make me happy. Go search it out. That word confidence means identification. If we hold fast the identification firm unto the end. Whose house are we if we keep that identification? If we over here with the identification of the missionaries today and over here with the identification of the non-denominationalists, whatever they are, did you know that the non-denominationalists have made a denomination out of the non-denominationalists? That's right. They've become a denomination. That's a good one, isn't it? Yeah, that's a real good one. If we identify with them today and tomorrow we identify with someone else, how can we expect when we come back to the house of God, how can we expect Him to meet us here as His bride and own us and bless us if we've been playing dolls with everybody else? Hold fast that identification. Who knows whether thou art come to the kingdom for such an hour as this? Who knows? Back yonder in the book of Genesis, there was a man named Noah. And the world was in a terrible condition. Things looked bad. The imagination of man's heart and mind was evil continually. And God called Noah. And Noah preached for 120 years. He's called a preacher of righteousness. Noah preached for 120 years. He wasn't begging people to get on the ark either. You don't find that in there. But he was telling what was going to happen. He was telling the truth. He was preaching the gospel. You say, no, he wasn't preaching the gospel. That's the Old Testament. Let me tell you something, my dear friend. The gospel has been being preached ever since Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15.
Amen. Amen.
He preached the gospel. And the time came when God said in the 7th chapter in the 1st verse of Genesis, and I want you to look at that when you get time, Genesis 7:1, when God said to Noah, He didn't say it to anybody else. He didn't say it to Noah's sons. He said it to Noah. Come thou and all thy house into the ark. Telling us that he was already in there. Because he said, come thou. What do you say when somebody rings the doorbell and you open the door and see who it is? Come in! What does that mean? That means you're already in there. Or you'd say, go in. If you walk up with somebody to the house and you open the front door, you say to them, go in, make yourself at home. But he said, come in. Come thou in all thy house. He was already in the ark. That was a time when Israel was in real trouble and was in bondage. And the king wouldn't let her go, and she was down in Egypt, you recall, and another Pharaoh arose that knew not Joseph. And they were slaves, and they were under the whip daily. And God heard their cries, and God sent a man named Moses down there to deliver them. Moses had been, you recall, Pharaoh's grandson by adoption, his daughter's son. I want you to look at this. Moses looked out one morning. He looked out over those Jewish huts. Moses in all of his regalia and the throne coming to him, and all the wealth and all the horses and all the chariots and all the gold and all the women and all the wine, all the power of the greatest nation on earth at that time. And Moses looked out over those huts out there of the Jews, those slaves. You're talking about a servant. He was talking about a servant yesterday. Here's a servant. Here's the man that wrote that about the ear. When a man tells me something, I want to know if he's had any experience with it. You know anything about that? I read a textbook. Oh, I don't need to talk to you. I've read the textbook too. But reading the textbook and walking it is not the same thing. I remember the first baby's funeral I had. The first infant. I'll make this short. The first infant's funeral I ever had was down here in South Texas on Father Down. Another preacher myself, missionary, still a friend of mine. Don't agree with one another, but we're friends. He got up, he talked about it, and he talked, and he talked. And I took the service, the last part of the service, and I just looked at the mother and dad sitting there, weeping their hearts out. Beautiful little girl. Beautiful golden hair. And see, I had one like her. And I looked out at them and I said, I know how you feel this morning. I stood at the graveside of a set of twins. When my son was 2.5 years old, my wife was still in the hospital, very sick. Our son was 2.5 years old. He stood holding my hand while his little brother and sister, twins, were put in the ground. I said, I know what you feel this morning. After the service was over, she came around to me. I was her mother and daddy's pastor. I'd known her. She came around to me and she said, Brother Tenney, you'll never know what it meant to me for you to say, I know, I've been there. I've been there. Just for somebody to know what it's like. Hebrews 8:5. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. You mean there was something he didn't know? No. No. There was nothing he didn't know. But there were some things he had not experienced. He had not walked up to a graveside until he went to Lazarus that day. He had not been tired in all the ages from the foundation of the world down to that time of His incarnation. He didn't know what it meant to be tired. Oh, He knew the Word and He knew the meaning of it, but He had never experienced it. He didn't know what it was to be thirsty until His incarnation. And then He learned what it was to be thirsty. Though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. I got to close. The Apostle Paul. Well, it wasn't all the Old Testament. I'd like to get some more, but time's gone. The Apostle Paul, you weren't a man that believed that the gospel was important. And yet, if you want to find the man that you can take the scriptures and back up the truth that the gospel does not give life, we got so many people today trying to make the gospel something it's not. No wonder people think it's failing. They're giving it a job it was not meant to be.
Amen.
Amen. It never gives life. It brings life and immortality to life. But it doesn't give it. It doesn't give it. And yet Paul suffered as no other man, I suppose, in the Scriptures. To preach the gospel. Brother Hewlin said to me one time years ago, I don't know if he'll remember this or not, but I do. Brother Hewlin said to me, we were at a meeting somewhere, I don't know where, now. Brother Hewlin said to me, he said, you're always going. I see you here and you're there and everywhere. What do you go for? What's your reason for going? Do you remember that, Brother Hugh? I remember the answer I gave you, and I'd give you the same one again today. What are you going for? I said, well, the Apostle Paul said that he traveled, he visited the churches and so forth. He went there to do one thing, and that was to confirm them in the truth. Confirm them. He went back. Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such an hour as this? Don't you believe Paul came at a particular time for a particular reason? Don't you believe Noah did? Don't you believe Moses did? Don't you believe Joshua did? Don't you believe, my dear friends, this morning, that Paul did and Peter did and those men? They came to the kingdom for a particular time and for a particular purpose. Who knoweth whether thou art come for such an hour as this? May God help us to stand firm upon the truth, upon the principles, upon the practices, upon the doctrine that we found in the church when we came in, that those who follow us may find it in the days to come until Jesus comes. May God help you and may God bless you is our prayer. Come to see us when you can. You'll always find a welcome at Amarillo. We'll be happy to have you. May God bless you.